All righty, it's good to be back again this evening. Turn in your Bibles to Numbers 11, and we'll get there in a few minutes. Our son and his wife, their airplane was supposed to take off at 2 o'clock. It took off at 2:06 in the morning, Hong Kong time, Monday morning. They have been in the air just a little bit over 5 hours, so they are almost a third of the way finished with their flight. How do you like being on an airplane 15 hours? When we go from O'Hare to Hong Kong, it's 16 hours, and I pretty well need to be sedated the last three. It's just, there's no way around that thing. But anyway, it's a long way, but it beats the alternatives. There's nothing else you can do, you know what I'm saying, with regard to that. I want to share a couple prayer requests with you. Obviously, pray for John and Carmen. When they get in, there'll be no issues and things. But I want you to pray for one of the Moldavian churches in Massachusetts. And if you read our prayer letters, there's just a little blurb in there. One of those churches is getting their own building. One of the churches we work with there has a building. And this one is getting a building. And it's an old church. So it's not like they bought some kind of business and have to go in and tear things apart. It was a church. And if everything would work out, and if this pandemic stuff would go away, because right now if we would go to Massachusetts, we would have to be in a 2-week quarantine before they would let us in or out or whatever. But if everything would work real well, we could be there the first Sunday that they're in services and be part of the service. I talked to the pastor this past week. He's a good guy, and Brother Petru. And they're doing a great job there. He's got a good vision and things. So pray for that in all sincerity. And also, once again, it's almost a joke between June and I now. We are hoping to go to Texas a week from tomorrow. So do pray. The last time we were going to go, they were getting like 1,200, 1,300 new cases a day. And now it's under 500 a day. And the last 2 days, they've reported none. And it makes me wonder if somebody's just asleep at the wheel or something. But anyway, with that, and I could go into how they're reporting these things and stuff, but I've got to preach, and I want to maintain some sense of spirituality. All righty? So, but we do love being here with you all. When I say that, we sincerely mean that. We know many of you. We don't know everybody's name. We know everybody's face. And it's one of those things. We go into some churches and you don't know what you're going to get. And sometimes you're very pleasantly surprised and sometimes you're incredibly disappointed. You know what I mean? But when we come here, we're never disappointed. And my wife is disappointed at some of the personal stories that I tell periodically. And this morning was one of those and so forth. So, but anyway, Numbers 11. I'm preaching a sermon tonight on when God is not enough. When God is not enough. And I'm going to be honest, I stole that title. I heard a guy use that years ago. I said, that's a good title. I'm going to take that. The sermon's mine. The title belongs to a preacher in Oklahoma. All righty. But we're going to take a look here. The children of Israel have been out of bondage. Okay? And this entire chapter deals with this. Now, this morning, I let you stay seated. So, if you're physically able, stand with me in honor of the Word of God. And we're going to read verse 1 down through verse 15. But later in the sermon, we'll hit some of the other verses beyond that. Okay? The Bible says, beginning in verse 1, "And when the people complained," no one here has ever complained about their circumstances. Anyway, let's go on. "It displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt them. The word Taberah means burning. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, and the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. And now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof was as the color of bdellium. That is like a burnt red kind of pasty, sticky kind of substance. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in the mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every one in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And therefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived of this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them into thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of thy hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Some of these verses are funny to me, like that one. Moses saying, just kill me and get me out of these crybabies. They complain, they whine, they bellyache. Just get me out of there. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together this evening. We pray for the Word of God to work in our hearts and our lives. I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, I pray for your blessing on our time together. I pray that our hearts would be challenged. I pray that we would respond as you would have us to. Give us strength to do what's right. We ask it in thy name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Now, tonight I'm going to make some statements to start off that are very common. By the way, I do apologize for breaking the microphone this morning. And you know me, I don't stay in one place real long. So that's really bad on the live stream. And I apologize for that. And I've got a guy back there supposed to give me a sign if this one goes out, and I'll do my best to stay still, although that doesn't work real well. All right? Our God is the only God. Let me repeat that. Our God is the only God. That's better. He is magnificent in all that he does and in all that he is. He is our loving, gracious Heavenly Father. Whatever our circumstances may be, God is good all the time. Years ago, I sat with the chairman of the deacons, Faith Baptist Church, as the doctors just came out and told him that his wife had stage 4 ovarian cancer. They had all four of their children at home. The babies, twins, were not out of elementary school yet. Within a year, I buried that woman. Neil said to me, one time I said, Neil, how are you doing? And I mean, the guy's dying. His wife's dying. He's got four kids at home, like 9th grade down. He said this with tears in his eyes. He said, God is good. When he said that, knowing what he's going through, I had a lump in my throat. I had trouble talking, believe it or not. Our God is good. Somehow we've gotten the idea in America that if everything has to be perfect all of the time, if there's not, something's wrong. God never promised us an easy path. The Lord Jesus never had an easy path when he was here on this earth. Judas committed suicide. The other apostles all were killed, martyred, except for one, John, and they tried to martyr him and they couldn't kill him. Every one of them. Does that sound like an easy road? Does it? Not at all. In the last 3 years, there have been more Christian martyrs in the world than there has been in all of church history combined before that. Now think about that. More martyrs in the last 3 years than there's ever been. People are being killed for the gospel's sake in China today. In the Muslim countries, in places in Africa, in Laos, the other communist countries around the world. There are places in India where that happens. There are places in other areas where that happens. By the way, you need to pray for your Christian brothers and sisters in India. It's getting bad there. Very bad. The pandemic is out of control. Their medical situation is not good. Plus, crime is going crazy right now. It's bad in India. Back to the sermon. God always has a purpose and a plan for what he does. And he has a purpose and a plan for each one of us. You know, I don't understand how a believer can say, I don't have any direction in life. Now, what we want is we want to be able to see 50 years down the road, and God never promises to do that for us. He promises us to give us light for the next step, direction for that. And what he wants is us to be willing to do what he has for us. God has a purpose for us. And sometimes we can't see it. When we were in India last year, one of the kids in the Bible college there said, when you were 15, did you know you would be doing this? When I finished laughing, I said, when I was 60, I did not know we would be doing this. And I didn't. I mean, and that's an honest statement. We don't know what God has for tomorrow. Our responsibility is to do what he shows us today. Amen? Whether it's a good time, whether it's a bad time. Now, we're taught in Ephesians 2 that once we're saved to minister. That verse says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has something for every one of us to do. Every one of us. And we need to fulfill that responsibility. We need to be serious about what God has. Now, God in his infinite wisdom has decreed that each of us has spiritual gifts when we get saved. You say, what is my gift? I don't know. I'm not the Holy Spirit. And by the way, there used to be these tests that you take, and this tells you what your gift is. How did Moses do when God came and said, I want you to be my mouthpiece? Did that go over real well? Did he pass that test? Was he supposed to be God's mouthpiece? So you're guessing that I'm not real big on those tests. If you do what you should, you'll be doing what God has for you and you'll be using your spiritual gifts. And if you're doing something now and God wants to enable you to do something else, he will do that. He will open those doors. But it all starts with us being willing to do what God has for us now. Now, as we trust the Lord and as we walk as he should now, this morning's sermon, and this will overlap a little bit, okay? And I struggled with that, particularly yesterday when I was working on getting everything around, but I really feel this is what God has for us today. God is looking for willing hearts in his people. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says this, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. So God is going around looking for people. And you know what's amazing to me? When you read in the Bible about people, God uses some people that you look at, they have no talent, they have no ability. The Apostle Paul was overloaded with talent and ability. Highly educated, extremely brilliant. Some people believe he had the whole Old Testament memorized. How's that? You know, there were different, but then like Amos, somebody was kind of, you know, who are you to tell us what to do? You're a prophet. And he says, hey, I'm not a prophet. He says, I was just a farmer. I was just I watched over the sheep and I picked sycamore fruit. He said, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. But he was God's man delivering the message. So, first of all, God is looking for willing hearts. And as we look at this chapter, we're going to answer a question. You're going to answer a question in your mind. Is God enough? Now, everybody here knows what the answer should be. But what is the answer really in your life? What is it? Is God enough? Is God truly my sufficiency, my strength, my devotion in life? Is He enough for me? Or do I have to have a certain lifestyle? Do I have to have enough money? Can God take care of me? Okay? Point number one, the circumstances. The circumstances. Now, as I mentioned earlier, they've been delivered from Egypt. God used Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. You know the story. God got him, as I mentioned just a moment ago. It was a struggle because he didn't want to do it. But yet, God got a hold of him and he had his brother to help him and so forth. And he said, I want you to go to Pharaoh and say, Pharaoh, my people need to go a 3-day journey out and make a sacrifice and a 3-day journey back. Men, women, children, possessions. And you know the story back in Exodus. And the answer of Pharaoh is just chilling to me. He says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I know not the Lord. And it's talking, that word is Jehovah. I don't know him. Who does he think he is? Does he think he had power over me? And you know the situation. There was a conflict of plagues. It started out with frogs. I kind of laugh about the frogs. Frogs were in the kneading trough. Frogs were in the bed chamber. When our son was about 3, June used to get him and say, good boys don't put frogs in their pockets. We lived a little bit in the country there. She said, good boys don't put frogs in their pockets. At that time, there was a laundry detergent, had a commercial of a little guy with bib overalls and a frog right here with this pocket. That was the motivation. When John was 4, we had an evangelist at the church who had a 6-year-old son. Guess what he taught John how to catch? Frogs. He never put them in his pocket. He just brought them in his hands. All right. So it started with frogs and it ended with the death angel. And there were 8 more in between. And after the death angel, Pharaoh let the people go. And God had the Egyptians follow them. You remember reading that? And the people wondered what was going to happen. The Egyptians following the Jewish nation was as much a part of the plan of God as the Jewish nation's freedom. Sometimes we don't understand what's going on, but God knows what's going on. And He has a plan. As I mentioned, God never promised a smooth path. He did promise strength for our path. And sometimes He is the only way that we can go through that path. The only way. He does promise security in the path. And by security, I mean security for your person, for your being, for your inner peace and strength. God directed the people as they left. He directed them by a pillar, a cloud by day and a fire by night. You remember reading that? I mean, I imagine what that looked like. I have a pretty active imagination. And I try to picture these things in my mind. And I hope when we get to heaven, there's reruns. You know what I'm saying? Don't you want to see how some of this stuff happened? I mean, I do. All right? And this is some of the stuff I want to see. God had a plan to rescue them. The Egyptian army, the greatest army in the known world at that time. When we think of the Egyptian army today, we kind of laugh thinking that they were ever the most powerful country in the world. But they were. And they're bearing down on the Jews. And the Jews started complaining about everything. They complained about being free. And they've been wanting to be free for decades. Sometimes we get what we want and we gripe about it. They did. We read about it. They complained about being free. They complained about the diet. And they just knew they were all going to die. You know, we look at how we see things from a human standpoint. God looks at things how He sees them from God's standpoint. And God had everything under control. God parted the sea. You know that story. By the way, that's one I want to see in heaven on a rerun. You know what I'm saying? Human reasoning would have never thought of parting the Red Sea, would it? Do you ever pray about something and then have it figured out in your mind how God was going to answer that? Do you ever do that? Am I the only one that's ever done that? You pray and, you know, God, you're going to do this and you're going to do that and all that stuff's going to happen. And then God forgets to do it the way we told Him to. God is never, ever at a loss. Never has been, never will be. They saw God part the Red Sea. They saw God destroy the Egyptian army. The army comes in after them. And when the Jews get through, the Egyptian army's in the middle of it. And Moses puts his hand back out and brings it down in the water, destroys the greatest army in the world. And after all of that, some of them still doubted God and complained about their circumstances. God was not enough for them. God was not enough for them. Now, here's the complaints. Okay? That was the circumstances. Here's the complaints. The people were mad at Moses, and they were mad at God. You ever been mad at God? I know you're in church, so you got to be honest. You ever been upset with God? No, not me. I never have been upset with God. How many times have we complained about our circumstances? How come so-and-so has it so much better than me? How come they got a new car and I can't afford one? Why didn't their kids rebel when mine did? Why is my health poor and the other people that I know, their health's great? You know? Have you ever complained to God? No, not me. Never. The Jews did, didn't they? They griped about the food. They didn't like the menu. They didn't like being free even though they wanted to be. They griped about everything. And if we were honest, there are times that we're just like that. And then Moses, he was mad at the Jews and mad at God. And we're going to go back and look at some of this a little more closely. And God was displeased with the Jews for complaining. You remember when we started reading, I kind of pointed that out there in verse 1? When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. I don't think God has changed in that any. God wants to work, and He wants to show the world how great He is and how good His people are, and we don't let Him. Oftentimes, we're the biggest obstacle to letting God work in certain circumstances. Man, oh man. Now, who is God here? Now, when I say that, who is God? God uses different names. All of us in here have different names for ourselves. I mean, we don't have them, but we get them. You know, I'm called son. I'm called brother. I'm called dad. I'm called husband. I'm called Dave. You know what I mean? I've been called pastor. And all of these denote just a little bit different form of who I am. Now, who is God here? If you look at it, it says the word Lord. And that is Jehovah. Now, what does that mean? Jehovah is God's self-existent name. It literally means one who is what he is. That's how he could tell Moses back in Exodus 3. You tell him, I am that I am. And that's the one that's speaking here. This is the name that reveals his holiness. This is also how he reveals truth. How many times in the Bible do we read, thus saith the Lord? Jehovah is above all else because of his holiness and his existence. Okay? Now here's the problem. They didn't get their way. And as a result of that, they doubted God and complained. Any of that ever sound familiar? We like getting our way. Do we not? I mean, we really like it. I told you this morning, I have trouble waiting. That's not my strongest feature. You know what I'm saying? I am trying to do better at it. Okay? Because I know that it's something that I have to work on. But sometimes we gripe. The Jews wanted freedom from Egypt, verse 5 down through 9. They got their desire. Didn't like the menu. And the Lord gave them manna. I had to remind myself of this when we were in India. I love Chinese food. I love Mexican food. Indian food? Not so much. Not so much. And I was brought up, if my mother cooked it, you ate it. You had no options. You couldn't say, ew, I don't like that. If you did, you got more. And you sat there till it was gone. My father was cruel and unusual. I mean, all right? And stuff. I never had the chance to say I didn't like this. In fact, my father, on a bird like a turkey or a chicken, he doesn't like the white meat. He only likes the dark meat. I was in my middle 40s when I found that out. I didn't know that. June can vouch for it. June knew it. I didn't. I didn't know he didn't. I was not allowed to gripe about anything, food-wise, period. And here these guys are complaining. We want the fish. We want the melons. We want the cucumbers. And I like melons and cucumbers. Leeks, I like those. We've had those in China. I like onions. I like garlic. All that stuff. And then they wind up getting manna. And what is manna? We don't really know for sure. It's kind of a red thing, so I just assumed it's chili, you know? And I like chili. Don't you like chili? You know what I mean? Chili and a peanut butter sandwich, that's good stuff. All right? But they complained about manna. Who provided the manna? God. And they griped about it. Who provides for you? It's the same person that provided for them, isn't it? Don't gripe about your job. Don't gripe about your rung on the ladder. Now, maybe some of that may be your fault if you don't work hard and that kind of thing. You know, you understand what I'm saying. But don't complain about what God has allowed you and given you. And how God takes care of you and how God provides. Last year, at one point, June and I had more money on our credit card than we've ever had. And we just said, we're going to have to fulfill our obligations to the rest of this year and take 2020 and raise more support and just spend time on that. And within 6 weeks of us saying it, maybe it's 2 months, that whole credit card was paid off. And there was one church, we went in a church on a Wednesday night in Northeast Pennsylvania that had been messed up by the previous pastor. A pastor friend that we've known for 40 years plus was telling me what happened. So I believed the story. We went in on a Wednesday night. There was like 18 people there. There wasn't even 20. And I knew it was going to be small. And I told the Lord, if you want us to go, open the door, we'll go. We don't have to have big crowds and all that kind of stuff. We left that night with the biggest offering we've ever had from a church for a one-night meeting. Period. 18 people. And it was just, and God doesn't speak audibly to us today, but it was just like he was sitting on my shoulder and said, I can take care of you. I do take care of my babies and my You know the other part. All righty? Okay? That credit card was paid off. And we were in some other small churches up in New England and didn't get much at all. And we were in some other churches and we got more than we thought we might get. God knows how to take care of us. What we need to do is quit telling God how to do it and let Him do it, and we'll be amazed what will happen. Now, Moses was sick of their whining. He was just sick of it. There were about 2.5 million Jews. Now, I grew up in St. Louis. That's about the size of the metropolitan St. Louis area. How would you like to have that many people griping at you? Complaining. And that's what was going on. Look at verse 11. And Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant?" What are you doing to me? Afflicted. Why are you? Are you making me sick or what? "And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?" He said, "Why are you doing this to me? I don't deserve this." Verse 12. "Have I conceived all these peoples, that thou should sayest unto me, carry them in thy bosom?" He said, "I'm not a nursemaid for these crybabies." Is that not what he is saying right here? He wanted to know what he didn't deserve being put in this bad situation. All of that was in the plan of God, was it not? Getting them out of Egypt, drowning the Egyptian army. You know, one of the things that we do is we forget what God has done for us. I knew some people in South Carolina. He was the song leader at our church. And we were at his house one night with the teenagers, and I was running the youth group at that point. And by his chair, there was a book. I said, "Bruce, what's that book?" I was just curious. And he said, "That's my blessing book." I said, "Your blessing book?" He said, "Yeah, when God answers a prayer or does something for us, I write it in there." He said, "And some days when I get discouraged, I pick it up and read it. And it reminds me what God has done." I said, "You know, that's a pretty good idea." There's a lot of people that need a blessing book. And they need to write it down when God has answered a prayer. When's the last time God's answered one of your prayers? How long has it been? When's the last time God has provided something miraculously for you? Last year, there was some money that came in. I said to June, I said, "That's money out of the fish's mouth." And if you don't know what that is, read the book of Matthew. I just start in the teens and you'll get it in there. Okay? I said, "That's money out of the fish's mouth." And we've had money out of the fish's mouth since then several other times. God knows how to take care of His people. We're not driving around in a new Mercedes, but we've got a good car. It's comfortable. It's got air conditioning. It's got a furnace. It's got everything you need. You know what I'm saying? How are we when we don't get our way? Do we complain? Is God enough or is God not enough? Do we really believe that God can take care of us? And here's point three, the consequences. I've even looked at the timer a couple of times, all right, and stuff. The consequences, verses 16 through 31, and we're not going to read all of those. But we need to remember the law of sowing and reaping that we read in Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." What we sow, we reap. And the truth of the matter is, we reap more than we sow. Okay? You plant a tomato plant. Do you expect to get one tomato off of that? You expect to get a bunch, right? You reap more than you sow. So if you sow bad stuff, you're going to reap bad stuff. Are there any sinners in here? Okay? We've been sowing sin. We're going to reap some bad stuff. Hopefully, there's some saved sinners here and we've been sowing spiritual stuff. And we're going to reap spiritual things. Okay? First of all, the Lord questions Moses. Look at verse 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And you know what's amazing to this? This is just shortly after they passed through the Red Sea. Tell me something you can think of more miraculous than that in the Bible. Well, they also crossed through the Jordan River when it was about a mile wide. And there were several other pretty good things also. Do you understand what I'm saying? This just happened. And they're griping. They're complaining. But God's not going to take care of them. Man, oh man. He says to Moses, what's the matter? Don't you think I can do it? I shared with you this morning I had to do some physical work around the house. And I got sore. Sometimes we think God's like us, that he gets old, that he gets tired, that he forgets things, that he misspeaks. That never happens with God. God is not tired. He is not old. He's still the same today that he was in eternity past and will be in eternity future. He is still good for whatever he promises. Moses begins to trust the Lord. Look at verse 24. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. The first part of that verse is what I want you to see. Told the people the words of the Lord. God is giving them what they ask for. They griped, they bellied. We need to be careful what we ask for because we might wind up getting it. And the people wanted food. Remember that? They didn't want manna. They wanted the other stuff. And God was going to give them enough for a month. And he made them sick from their eating. Now, everybody in this room has favorite foods. Things that you think, man, I could eat this stuff every day. You know what? I love a good greasy cheeseburger. I just love it. You know what I mean? I think Culver's has a good one. Down south, I think Whataburger, Texas has a good one. I could go around and I could name, you know, and I love them. And other places have good cheese. Burger King's Whopper is a good one. I love those things. But do you know, after the last 2 years, June and I are to the point that we don't even want to eat fast food. When we're on the road, we will take food and pull off at a rest park and eat rather than go get one of those things. We're just sick of them. Also, if you're counting calories like we are right now, they destroy that. But I'm just sick of them, even if they were good calories. I'd rather have a salad than a cheeseburger. And I can't believe I'm saying that. But it's the truth. If you'd asked me 3 years ago if I'd ever say something, I'd have laughed at you. But the people, God's given them enough for a month. And they get sick on it. And it begins there in verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on the side, as it were a day's journey on the other side. And it talks about, now think of that, a day's journey of quail around the camp. And it says 2 cubits high. That's about 3 feet high. That is a lot of birds laying around. Amen? Okay. And verse 32, the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day and they gathered quails. They were hoarding them. You remember with the manna what God told them to do? Get so much a day. And don't get any more than that. If you wake up the next day, it'll be rotten. Remember that? Except on the day before the Sabbath, you get 2 days worth. And God took care of him. Just God knows how to take care of his people if we will let him. What will our consequences be? We ask God for stuff. We ask God to do things for us. Do we not? Do we not? I mean, this morning somebody stood up here and talked about prayerlessness and we ought to be praying, right? So we pray. And we do ask God for things, do we not? Okay? What kind of things are we asking God for? Don't you answer that up here. Okay? We ought to ask God to meet our needs. We ought to ask God to forgive us for our sin. I mean, I can show you where God has a plan for that. Get into Matthew chapter 6 there and God's model prayer. And it does. And we need to be forgiving in our praying. We need to forgive those that trespass against us. And not just while we're praying, but in real life we need to forgive them. Okay? What are our consequences going to be? Is God going to have to teach us some lessons like He taught them? We didn't read the whole story. They got sick from eating the amount of quail they had. It stank, the Bible says, in their teeth. How would you like that? Does that sound like fun? Not to me. Not at all. Is God enough? Is God your sufficiency? Because in the American church, it's my retirement program. It's my position. It's where I live. It's what I drive. And I hope everybody has nice cars. I hope everybody has nice houses. I used to tell the people at Faith when I pastored, I hope that all of you are millionaires and you tithe. And give another tenth for missions. But that's not God's plan for everybody, is it? Do we need to complain that we don't have what a millionaire has? Or do we need to be thankful for what we do have? Do we need to thank God for what He's allowed us to do, what He's given us, where He has seen? If you had asked us 3 years ago if we would have ever seen what we have seen these last 3 years, we'd have said, there's no way. There's no way we could have ever done that. God is amazing. And we say that, we sing about that, but in our minds, sometimes we doubt that. Is God enough? Is God enough for us? Hey, what if our health goes bad? Our preacher friend, who's like a brother to me down in South Texas, Brother Velez, 6 weeks he was out of the pulpit, sick. 6 weeks. Last Sunday was the first time he preached. He still doesn't have all of his strength back. Come over. He's 45. I mean, I literally am old enough to be his father. I know his father and stuff. And by the way, his father has it right now. What are we like when we don't get our way? We don't like it when kids complain. When our kids, what's the matter with you? You know. And sometimes we're just like that in the face of God. God, you set me free. We were slaves and now we're free, but I don't like that. You brought us out here to kill us. I don't like the food you've given us. By the way, that wasn't bad when you opened the Red Sea and we got through. But why don't you do stuff like that every day? If we needed it, He would. Do you ever think of that? If we needed it and we were right with God, it was part of the plan of God, He would do that. Somehow in our minds, we think that God only does good stuff way back there to those people. Does God do good stuff today? Does He? Is God limited in power or knowledge? No. God can do anything. The same God that parted that Red Sea is the same God that we pray to, or should pray to, every day. He's the same God that loves us, that loved Israel, that loves Israel. He's the same God that anything we read about in the Bible that we just shake our head in amazement at, it's the same God. And He's looking for people that trust Him. Is God enough? He was not enough for the Jewish nation in Numbers 11, was He? They complained about everything. Do we really trust God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll help us to learn the lesson that we read about in Numbers 11. Give us a heart of gratitude to You. Give us a heart of amazement in who you are and what you can do. Lord, I pray that you will help us to always see your goodness. Help us to not complain. Help us to not gripe. Help us to be faithful to you. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you that it's everlasting. And God, I pray that you'll help us to not take it for granted. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would there be someone who would say, "Preacher, the Lord has challenged me in this area of God being enough for me. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Thank you. Thank you." Would there be others? Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these that have responded, that have acknowledged that you're at work in their heart. And Lord, I pray, God, that you will help all of us to not take you for granted and help us to understand that you're our sufficiency, not our job, not our government, not our bank account, but you. And Lord, help us to rely on you as we should. We love you. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful that you're long-suffering and patient with us. Help us, Lord, as we go home, and if we get another day tomorrow, help us to be faithful to you wherever you have us. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty.